Thank you, Brother Cooper. You know, when I was asked to preach here tonight, of course I knew, this being right before Christmas, that it would be a little bit lighter service, and I'm sure some are out there doing their last-minute Christmas. Of course, they could have got it right through us. You know, they could have got the gift cards through us, but doing their final Christmas shopping. But that is how it is with church services. What I can say is both Pastor Riggs and I thank you for being here tonight, being in your seats. It's, you know, it is an encouragement to whoever speaks behind the pulpit when you're here. So I do thank you for being here tonight. I had shared with our students this last week during chapel that I really have a difficult time getting into the Christmas spirit. I love the reason for the season. I love the fact that we recognize and honor the birth of Jesus Christ. But I really do not like Christmas. I don't like the crowds. We went to North Star Mall. I will never go back to that mall. Never. If April suggests it, she can go by herself. She might call one of you. I do not deal. Brother Nick, I don't deal with people anyways. I cannot deal with people. And then they touch you. They bump into you. I mean, some of them almost got slammed down to the ground. I mean, they were only 8 or 9 years old, but you know, I mean, no. There was just too many people for my liking. I really don't enjoy the hustle and bustle of Christmas. If it was up to me, we would not have a Christmas tree in the house. April loves a Christmas tree. We do have one up. Now, we have found a secret. Now, many of you know we have 6 cats. Imagine a Christmas tree with 6 cats. Well, she anchored it to the wall, and we play YouTube with birds for cats. So the cats stay so busy wanting to chase the birds on the TV, they've left our tree alone for the most part. It's been great. Now, unfortunately, my electric bill, I'm going to have to come to you for a loan next month because the TV has to be on 24/7. About 2 o'clock in the morning, it's like, what's that light on in the living room? I was sleeping. I woke up, and it's like, did we leave a light on? What's going on? But we found the secret. And there are videos specifically for cats. And most of our cats are very intrigued with those birds. And they have, now I'm just waiting for the TV to get knocked off this, you know. I'm waiting for all 6 of those cats to be like a football bunch of linemen and hit my TV. But I have a difficult time at Christmas, and of course our school, the junior and the high school, junior high and high school students, they went to HEB, 5th grade and above, this past week, and I heard many students grumbling about that, and I kept telling everybody, you will be a blessing to somebody. You will be a blessing to somebody. And I happened to be one of those that was blessed. I happened to somewhat get a little bit into the Christmas spirit from that singing. I truly was blessed. The store management taking videos and pictures, the customers stopping and watching. We had so many school parents that came and watched. It was truly a blessing. And then to go over to the nursing home on Thursday and to see some of those folks that are in their wheelchairs or otherwise handicapped, the smiles, the melted hearts, those students certainly touched those hearts, which melted my heart. And so it has made my Christmas season a little bit easier. Now, by the way, I did not find out I was preaching tonight until you found out on Wednesday night that I was preaching tonight. That's when I was informed. I was not. I just did not know. and it happens that way. Pastor and I, we get busy, and he always tries to give me enough notice, and it was enough notice. But through that, I've been praying what to talk to you about tonight, and I always try to have a formatted sermon. I am one of those that usually likes an introduction, 3 points, or, well, you know, sometimes 7, 8, 9 points, and then a closing. And we do have a 3-point message tonight. And tonight, we're going to talk about developing a Christmas heart. You know, my friends, Christmas hearts, by the way, it is a custom in Denmark. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit here in a moment. But believers worldwide, really, I would like to say that everybody, non-believers and believers, but I really can't. But believers worldwide can develop true Christmas hearts. You here tonight can develop a true Christmas heart to celebrate. I love not having my splint. I can move my hand. I promise not to bang on the... I have permission to take it off. My Band-Aid's falling off. You don't want to see what's underneath there. Anyways, believers worldwide can develop true Christmas hearts to celebrate what? The birth of Christ. And this evening, we will take some time to examine the process of developing a Christian heart, a Christmas heart. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you have them here today, open God's word to the book of Luke. You know, that's found, of course, in the New Testament, just in case you're a newer Bible individual, newer church person. I don't know what I was going to say. But it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, for those of you that, you know, are struggling. Of course, I want you to turn to chapter 2. And we'll be reading five verses in chapter 2. I enjoy doing this. I don't often do it from here, but once you have found Luke chapter 2, I'd like, if you're physically able, please stand as we pay respect to God's word. I like that we did that this morning. I am one of those preachers that I enjoy honoring and respecting God's word. And when we read scripture as a church congregation, I like when we stand and do that. And we're going to start here in verse 15. And the word of God, it proclaims, or the word of God proclaims, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this honor here tonight. I pray for those that are here, but I certainly also pray for those who are not here this evening. I know many may be traveling. We lift them up to you. Pray that for those travel mercies. I pray for those who may be tending their fireworks stands. I know that's starting to become active, and other things that may be pressing right now. I lift them up to you. I, of course, pray for those who are under the weather or those that have other just health concerns and issues. We pray for them. We know you're the ultimate physician. You can heal at a moment's notice, and we are thankful for that. Be with me. Settle my heart. Settle my nerves. Let me just present this message. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do thank you. Please be seated. I know that you know this, but Christmas is literally observed all over the world. And the traditions and customs are as varied as the countries in which they are found. I have a couple examples here. For example, in Australia, Santa's sleigh in Australia is pulled by 8 white kangaroos. Christmas dinner is eaten outdoors. I like that. We could do that here in Texas, generally. And is followed by a visit to the beach. You all can have the beach or a game of cricket. In Germany, children decorate their Christmas lists with pictures, then leave them on the windowsill overnight, weighed down with a little sugar so that they will not be missed by Father Christmas. The Christmas season begins on December 16th in Mexico, Honduras, and El Salvador. And this is the first of 9 nights of a celebration that's called Las Posadas. And posada is the Spanish word for the inns or the lodgings. And the Christmas time posadas are colorful processions or parades that reenact Joseph and Mary's search for an inn. At the head of each procession is a child dressed as an angel, followed by 2 more children dressed as Joseph and Mary, and then more angels, and then shepherds, and 3 kings follow. Everyone carries a lit candle. And as they walk, the participants, they sing special carols. Eventually, the procession stops at the house of a friend or a family member, and Joseph and Mary knock at the door and ask for a room for the night. Go away, the people behind the door say. My wife is with child and needs a place to rest, Joseph will say. Go away, the people in the house shout. Finally, Joseph reveals the fact that Mary is about to give birth to the Christ child. And then they will open the door and the procession goes in. After a prayer is said, the celebration, it truly begins, and piñatas and special candies and sandwiches or their versions, a fruit punch and singing and games will often highlight the occasion. A special tradition, though, in Denmark. In Denmark, it's something called the Christmas heart, an interwoven paper basket in the shape of a heart. It is made of red and white paper, which happens to be the colors of the Danish flag. These paper hearts are put into the Christmas tree, and they are filled with candy and other goodies. See, the Christmas heart is a traditional Danish symbol. Most Christmas trees, including the big tree in Copenhagen's Town Hall Square, are decorated with red and white woven paper hearts. And it is believed that the first Christmas heart may have been made by Hans Christian Andersen. Some of you may know who that is. He was the one that gave us 156 fairy tales, including The Emperor's New Clothes, The Ugly Duckling, and other such famous stories. And the very first one that he made, one of those hearts that he made, is still on display at his home in Denmark. April 2, 2005, marked the 200th anniversary of Hans Christian Andersen's birth. And the logo for the celebration appropriately featured a red heart with a fold right down the middle. Now, it is said that the meaning of the Christmas heart is to remind us of the love of Jesus towards all humanity. The love of Jesus towards all humanity. And that the candy inside the baskets, well, that represents the Christ child inside the manger. And the Danish Christmas heart is a piece of Christmas tradition that we, as far as I'm aware, do not practice here in the United States. I don't think that anybody here practices that. But I wonder though, if we might not begin a greater tradition. A challenge for you, perhaps. One of making absolutely certain that each of us develops a true Christmas heart within ourselves. One deep inside us that will not fade or go away. Here's the thing. A week or so after Christmas, we're all going to become normal, or back to our normal lives. Some of our Christmas hearts are going to fade away. Harlan Miller once expressed this wish. If we could just put up some of the Christmas spirit in jars and open a jar of it every month. That's a pretty powerful statement. That may be a good thing. It sounds great. It sounds wonderful. But honestly, it is just wishful thinking. And I do oftentimes wonder, though, wouldn't it be much better if we could develop a true Christmas heart all the time inside of us? So what is a Christmas heart? Shall we reflect on the original story, realizing that the real Christmas story is one that touches us in our hearts? Yes, this is really a message for believers. Three quick thoughts for you this evening. My first thought, a Christmas heart is an eager heart. A Christmas heart is an eager heart. What thoughts must have flown through the minds of those shepherds right after the angels left them? What thoughts must have been just, I can't even imagine what they would have been thinking. To tell you the truth, I don't think you can even imagine what they would have been thinking. And I am sure there must have been several seconds. Think about it. There had to have been several seconds where no one said anything. Then perhaps they all found their voices at the same time. And they said to each other, they said this, let us now go and see the thing which has come to pass. Right there in Scripture, verse 15. Think of the things that they must have seen from beginning to end. It was an ordinary night, like hundreds and hundreds they had experienced before. When suddenly the darkness of the night sky was split with the brilliance of the glory of God. And then the appearance of the angel. The angel, you know, then announced the birth of the Christ child. Do you remember that? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What glorious sights for their mortal eyes to behold. Things none of them had ever seen before, and let me just tell you, things none of us have ever seen in our entire lifetime. And yet, was that enough? No. The announcements and declarations of the angels only served to stir up an eagerness inside the hearts of the shepherds to see more. They heard the announcement of the angel, which told them they would find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, and now they wanted to see this child for themselves. You know, verse 16 tells us something. It tells us that they wasted no time. Look at the first part of that verse. And they came with what? Haste. They rushed. They went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, I'm kind of an analytical thinker. I know many of you probably are. And a more rational thought would have dictated that they wait until morning. Wouldn't you say? Or to make sure that maybe they had not been seeing things, or to make sure they were not hallucinating. A rational person would do that. It says, though, and they came with haste. Or maybe they might have questioned why such a monumental announcement. Think about that. That wasn't a little tiny announcement. It wasn't like the little announcements I did before we started church service here, or as we were doing church service. This is a major announcement. You would think that they would question why such a big announcement should have been made to them. You know, they were only lowly shepherds. That's all they were. But you know what? None of that mattered. None of it mattered. See, a true Christmas heart is one that is open. A true Christmas heart is one that is eager. Oh yes, even hungry to see and explore all the wonders God has in store for us. The person with a Christmas heart is the person who is not content to merely hear about what Jesus has done for us. You know, they or he wants to experience for himself. She does not want to just imagine what it must be like. She wants to know it all for herself. An individual with a Christmas heart is truly one that is eager. So what is God saying to you this Christmas? Let's just be honest. It probably will not be through an army of angels as it was to those shepherds. But you know what? That doesn't make it any less important. To develop a Christmas heart Each of us needs to cultivate an eagerness to explore the great things of God, to discover for ourselves what God is saying to us this Christmas, and to intently listen to Him, not just for tomorrow, not just for the day after Christmas, but throughout the year and beyond. I never understand. I've mentioned this at chapel a few times. Those that come to me and say, well, God doesn't speak to me. God will speak to you if you open your ears. Now, let me tell you, it helps to lift up your Bibles and not let the dust gather on them. It helps to go to your prayer time and have your devotions. You know what? God loves us. John 3:16 tells us that, amen. God loves us and He has something to say to each of us. Shall we not be solely content to merely listen to what others say, but instead personally enter into a quest to discover it for yourself? My second thought is this: a Christmas heart is a sharing heart. Here's a question for you, all rhetorical. I don't need a bunch of answers. But what did the shepherds do when they came to the manger? What did the shepherds do? Think about your scriptures. Think about you're all are Bible scholars tonight. Think about that. What did the shepherds do when they came to the manger? Because let me tell you, the scriptures do not actually tell us. I could ponder this. Were they typical males at a birth scene, you know, awkward and feeling out of place, or maybe fainting over, or, you know? I mean, perhaps. Or did they do anything to help? Did they tell Joseph and Mary what they had seen out there? I mean, that was a big ordeal out there in the field, was it not? Maybe they went and told them what they saw out there in the field. You know, we can guess, but we do not know for certain. But what we do know is this: as soon as they left, they had one thing on their minds. They had one thing on their minds. This news was too good to sit on. It was news that had to be shared. Go with me quickly to verse 17 right there. Let's observe this together. Let's examine it together. And in verse 17 it says, "And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They made known. They made known abroad. And the word sharing and Christmas, you know what? That really just goes together, doesn't it? And even those who would be delighted to ignore the birth of Christ. As you're out there in North Star Mall, you're going to run across a lot of people that are going to ignore the birth of Christ. But you know what? Many of them are out there buying Christmas gifts to share with others. And many times they will still try to make the meaning of Christmas about sharing. They'll try to make it about giving. And they'll even try to make it about love. But they remove Christ. They cannot remove giving from the picture. See, they remove Christ, but they can't remove that giving aspect, that sharing aspect. And when we think of giving at Christmas, our minds might go back to the wise men who presented three different gifts to the child. But my friends, the idea of sharing goes all the way back to the shepherds. Because verse 18, it told us, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Right there, it shows us, it informs us that the shepherds began sharing instantly because they went in haste. And I want you to think on this. There was no directive from the angels that they should go tell everyone. Did you read in our scripture a directive by the angels? Hey, go tell everybody. There was no directive. They simply received the good news. They simply realized it needed to be shared, and they simply shared it. By the way, Christian, we should be doing the same thing. We received the good news, if you're here as a believer. If you're here as a believer, you should realize that it needs to be shared. And guess what, folks? We should be sharing it. But what do we do? Do we receive the good news, realize that it needs to be shared, and then go out and actually share it with others? Or do we just walk away from it? By the way, the best Christmas gift that anybody could have, especially if they're an unbeliever, is their salvation. It'll beat any store-bought gift ever that's placed under a tree. So what do? George Matthew Adams once wrote this: "Let us remember that the Christmas heart is a giving heart, a wide open heart that thinks of others first. The birth of the baby Jesus stands as the most significant event in all history." Don't we agree on that? "Because it has meant the pouring into a sick world of the healing medicine of love, which has transformed all manner of hearts for almost 2,000 years. Underneath all the bulging bundles is this beating Christmas heart." And I would like to just add this: the beating Christmas heart is truly a sharing heart. Folks, this is the best news the world has ever heard. Because see, the angel had told the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Good tidings, news of great joy, is more than just a cute little saying we hear at Christmas. It is much more. It is literally good tidings. It is literally good news of great joy. Isn't the birth of Jesus Christ great news that should bring great joy? Irving Berlin's White Christmas, we all know that song, right? White Christmas is one of the most recorded Christmas songs in history. And let me just give you an interesting fact. Silent Night has been recorded over 137,000 times. 137,000 times for Silent Night, followed by White Christmas having over 128,000 versions. 128,000. But most of us, many of us, especially my young age group, because I'm not old, most of us are most familiar with Bing Crosby's recording of White Christmas. By the way, it has sold over 50 million copies worldwide. Crosby tied Christmas with sharing when he once said this: "Unless we make Christmas an occasion to share our blessings, all the snow in Alaska won't make it white." Folks, we've heard tonight so far, the true Christmas heart is an eager heart and a sharing heart. My third thought, and we'll be done: a Christmas heart is a pondering heart. The experience of having her first child was probably nothing like Mary had imagined. There were no warm blankets, no midwife, no mother close by to provide comfort. Yet the event was filled with wonder and mystery. Her nostrils filled with the smells of the straw, smells of the animals, potentially the smells of blood. She was miles away from her family, and her eyes glazed over with pain and exhaustion from childbirth. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Look at the words that Luke used here. The King James Version uses the word kept. We know that. Other versions, a lot of other versions use the word treasured. King James Version uses kept. And the original word meant to keep something in your mind so that you do not forget it, or to guard something in your mind. Mary naturally had some things to guard in her mind, wouldn't you say? I mean, what an experience this was. And as she kept them, she treasured them, she guarded them so that she would never forget them. Peter Marshall, former chaplain of the United States Senate, once prayed this: may we not spend Christmas or observe Christmas, but rather keep it. Honestly, a good prayer for us today. What does it mean to ponder? Look at that word, pondered. The original word meant to throw things together. So what is Mary doing? She is taking all the experiences of the last several months, particularly of that night, and she is putting them all together to help her mind as she comes to a realization, to a conclusion of the events. I like practical application, so imagine this. Imagine a child with a piece of Play-Doh. I have my little grandson. I'll use Kian. Kian's been here many times. He's been in the nursery. Imagine him with a piece of Play-Doh, and they roll it around in their hands. Some of you adults probably be doing that too. Smoothing it. Shaping it. Imagine that small child. Imagine Amberly. They are intent. They're focused on what they are doing. Well, when we ponder something, we are like that child. We are rolling it around in our heads, examining it from different angles, smoothing off the rough edges until we come to a conclusion about it. And at Christmas, it is so important that we rediscover the art of pondering. We should ponder the fact that God loved us so much that he purposely became one of us. Not just so he could get an idea of what it would be like to be human. He didn't come to earth to get an idea of what it would be like to be human. It was not so he would have a better grasp on what it is like to be tempted or to get angry or to feel loneliness. He didn't come here for that. He came in order to die, to pay the tremendous penalty for our sins, so that we would not have to. When we ponder this awesomeness truth about at Christmas time, when we ponder here at Christmas time, we will find ourselves going deeper than cute little angels or fluffy Santa Clauses. We will move past the crowds, move past the lines, and even past the traffic. As we begin to close this message, most of you, I think, as I look out here, will know who I'm referring to, but many of us should know who Mike Wallace is. You all know who Mike Wallace is, primarily from his work on CBS program 60 Minutes. Years back, he had told us a story about early in his career as he watched a fellow journalist interview some prisoners who had escaped from a jail in Russia. Everyone knew that these prisoners had an amazing story to tell. Everybody, this was big news. And the interview began with that journalist and these prisoners. And the four prisoners were unfolding a remarkable story of how they defied their communist captors and dug a tunnel through stone walls to what they assumed was freedom. And they told how they dug with makeshift instruments and risking their lives. And when their tunnel finally broke through on what they thought was the other side, well, they'd actually broken through into Stalin's office. The prisoner recounting the story, he paused. And you know, Mike Wallace relays that he was hanging on to every word. He was listening to the story. And this journalist, this other journalist, asked the prisoners, "And what are your hobbies now?" Well, obviously, that journalist was obviously not even listening to the story. And Mike Wallace relayed that he was stunned. You know, because really the most logical question to ask at that point was, "And what happened next?" Not what your hobbies are. The hobbies are probably cleaning the mess hall or their jail cell or whatever they do in Russia. Here was this remarkable story that was being told. And that journalist was not even listening. You know what? He never heard it. And for Mike Wallace, he relayed this. That incident became what he calls a yes-well moment. A yes-well moment. The journalist was so eager to get on with the rest of the interview that he never heard that story. That was a yes-well moment. Well, church, through the story of Christmas, we are presented with the chance to listen to the greatest story ever told. That God came to us as a human baby. Have you truly listened to the story? How tragic it will be if we hear the story once again, as we have so many times before, and respond with a yes, well attitude. What a tragedy it would be if we just stop pondering or stop wondering or stop being fascinated. Every time I read this story, I'm fascinated. It's just, man, it grips my heart. You know, maybe stop being enthralled by the story of Christmas. I pray that doesn't happen to us. Irma Bombeck once wrote this: "There is nothing sadder in the world in this world than to awake Christmas morning and not be a child." I think we know kind of what she meant, and maybe even many of us would agree, but I can think of something even sadder than that. It is to awaken on the day after Christmas and to realize that it came and went, and we did not really celebrate it at all. And something even sadder than that is somebody who is not saved, not accepting Jesus Christ, and receiving the most precious gift that could ever be received. We're closing. I'm not going to have any instruments. I will open up the altar. I will ask if you would like to come to the altar and have a moment. This is the holiest place in the church. But as I do that this evening, let me ask you this personal question. Can you claim to have a Christmas heart? That Christmas heart, which is an eager heart, a sharing heart, and a pondering heart. Is that your heart? Allow me to close with this poem before we bow our heads and close our eyes. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give him? Give him my heart. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.